Fam, if you have your Bibles, fam, I'm going to invite you to turn with me. Tonight, we're going to take a little break from our book of Exodus, our study in Exodus, and we like to do this every 4 to 5, 6 weeks. You know, I always like to take a little break, a little pit stop, and tonight we're actually going to be in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 9. I've actually been reading 1 Peter lately in my devotional, and I've actually been thinking a lot about this book and meditating on what the Apostle Peter shares with us in this book. And really the first chapter is one of my favorite chapters in 1 Peter. And I want to just, from this chapter, I want to take a few verses and share a message with you that I have entitled, Rejoicing in My Salvation. Rejoicing in My Salvation. And we want to read verses 6 through 9. We're just going to focus on chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. And we'll read all the way down to verse 9 to get us started this evening. And so, if you have 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 9, you can let me know by saying amen. Amen, and we'll read it together as a family. And this is what Peter tells us. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And let's pause right there. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declares, amen, amen. Rejoicing in my salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, really Peter begins his epistle, his letter, focusing on the theme of salvation. Really, Peter is writing to believers who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire, really throughout what we would know as Turkey today. And these Christians are being persecuted, and they're being pursued and hunted down for their faith. And really, Peter writes this first epistle to encourage them, to remind them that God is with them, that the grace of God is with them, and that the grace of God is sufficient even during times of persecution and trial. And as Peter begins to write these persecuted Christians, the first theme he tackles, the first thing he talks about is our salvation, the salvation that we have in Christ. He begins to describe the wonders and the glories of our salvation. And really in verses 3 through 5, he shares with us a few things concerning our salvation. Look with me really quick there in verses 3 through 5. The first thing he shares with us is that our salvation is a reason to worship God. And he begins verse 3 with the classic declaration, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's about to speak about our salvation. He's about to describe to us what God has done for us in Christ and through Christ. But before he begins, it's overwhelming. It's too much for him. And he has to worship the Lord. He has to express His praise, and he begins with the word blessed. It's the Greek word where we get our English word eulogy. When you speak praise, when you talk kindly about someone, and he just begins to praise the Father for all that he has done for us in Christ. And then the second thing he shares with us about our salvation is that our salvation is according to God's mercy. Because he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. It's not something we did. It's not something we earned, or it's not something we worked for, but it's pure mercy and it's pure grace that caused God to do a work in our hearts. God saved us not because we're good, but God saved us because he's good and he loves us. And we deserve nothing, and yet he has given us everything in Christ. And so our salvation is according to mercy. Now the third thing he tells us is that our salvation is the source of living hope. Because look at what he says again in verse 3. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And so the idea there is at one time we were dead in our sins and we were without hope. But God, in his abundant mercy, he's brought us life. He's caused us to be born again. And really now we have entered into living hope. Now we have hope in Christ. And I love how Peter describes it as living hope. It's something living. It's something alive. And really the idea there, it's something that's growing. Our hope in Christ is growing. Every day, every week, every month, every year, we're that much closer to Jesus. You know the hope that the world offers, it's a dead hope. It's an empty hope. Because really, as time goes on, you realize it's not going to be fulfilled. I'll give you an example. When I was young, a teenager, my hope, my dream was one day to play professional football. But guess what? Newsflash, I'm not going to ever play professional football, right? I'm old. I'm a little overweight. At least my wife would say that. And it's not going to happen. It's a dead hope. That's the world. But Christ, he offers us living hope, because the older I get, the more my hope grows in Christ. And our salvation is the source of living hope. Notice the fourth thing he tells us is that it's grounded in the resurrection. He says we've been born again to a living hope. Look at this. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope has come to us. We have received hope. We have received salvation through the resurrection. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus' death and his resurrection that we have assurance that we do have salvation in Christ, that our sins have been forgiven, that we do have everlasting life, and one day we will be with Jesus because Jesus conquered the grave. Amen, fam. And so it's grounded in the resurrection. Now, the fifth thing he tells us is that our salvation is assurance of an eternal inheritance. Look at now verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Because of what the Lord has done, because of our salvation in Christ, we have assurance that one day we will receive an inheritance. Now, I'll be honest with you. When it comes to the doctrine of what we would call eternal inheritance, there's a few views, and we don't have time to get into them. But some would say this inheritance, it just speaks of we're going to be in heaven one day. We're going to be with the Lord rejoicing one day. But others would say, no, it's an actual inheritance. That when we arrive in heaven in the presence of God, we're actually going to receive something. There's going to be some type of inheritance, some type of precious treasure or precious crowns that we're going to receive. We're literally going to receive an inheritance from the Lord. There's some who even believe that it might be some land. When the Lord returns and establishes kingdom, he might be giving us some land here on earth. And I'm just hoping and praying he gives me Hawaii, right? You know, Lord, give DHS to Junior, Lord. But Lord, I want Hawaii, Lord. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that, brother. But he's like, yes, DHS. But some believe it's an actual inheritance. Whatever it is, we're going to receive it because of our salvation in Christ. And then the last thing he tells us is that our salvation is secure. It's secure. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded. Another translation is we're being kept through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not that we are holding on to God, but quite literally God is holding on to us. If we're in Christ, if we're born again, if we have been born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Christ, God is holding on to us. And the idea there, he's going to keep us, he's going to guard us, he's going to preserve us until the final salvation when we're with him. And so Peter, he begins just describing this glorious salvation that we have in Christ. He's taken us to the mountaintop, and he's just sharing with us divine truth. This is what God has done for you in Christ. It's as if he's saying, hey, your salvation, it's priceless. It's precious. It's beyond your wildest dreams if you would just know what God, if you just understand what God has done for you in Christ. And so that's what he does in verses 3 through 5. Now, the reason why I kind of went over that with you is because now as we enter verse 6, the context still is salvation. Peter keeps it going and he's just speaking about our salvation in Christ. But now he focuses on the joys of this salvation. In other words, now he begins to describe how we should rejoice, how we should be filled with joy and filled with happiness because of this salvation that we have in Christ. It's as if Peter is saying, hey, if you really have this, if you really have been born again, there's going to be joy in your life. If Jesus has done this in your life, in your heart, if you've been born again, if you have an inheritance, if you're being kept by God, if you know that God is just guarding you, there's going to be joy. There's going to be joy. In the Bible, literally throughout the Old and the New, salvation and joy are always coupled together. Now, at times, I think because of our experience with other Christians and our experience at church, or just maybe because of us, at times, when we think of salvation, we don't think about joy, I think. At times, as believers, I think we miss the whole joy part. So especially if you grew up in church, you know, or if you had that abuelita who was Christian or that tia, sometimes the temptation is it's boring. It's boring to be a Christian. There's no joy. The world, and this is always the deception by Satan, the world has joy. The world is always happy, but man, all those Christians are always down and depressed and always crying about their problems. And I think at times we miss the truth that in the Bible, salvation and joy always go together. Always. And literally the Bible teaches us that if you have salvation, you're going to have joy. And if you don't have joy, then you probably don't have salvation. And let me give you some examples. Please don't turn to these references. I don't want you guys to be going all crazy with your Bibles. Stay in 1 Peter, amen? But just receive the word. Just hear it. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 21:1. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Psalm 35:9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Joy, salvation. Salvation, joy. They always go together in the Bible. You know, in my opinion, one of the most impactful chapters in the Gospel of Luke is Luke chapter 15. I know that many of you are familiar with Luke 15, even though you probably don't think you are, because right now some of you are thinking, what's Luke 15, right? Well, in Luke 15, Jesus takes the time to share three parables. And actually, there are three parables that are unique to Luke. Only Luke records them for us. And the three parables are the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. And really, with each parable, Jesus is speaking about salvation. He's really speaking about someone who was lost, something that was lost, but then they were found and forgiven and reconciled to God. It's parables speaking of the joy of salvation, the joy of being found, the joy of being reconciled to God. It's all about salvation. And in each parable, what we find is Jesus ends each parable emphasizing the joy of salvation. The joy that comes through salvation. And so, in the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus ends with this. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." And then, in the parable of the lost coin, Jesus ends with this. And when she found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." Or in the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus ends with these words, "And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Three parables about salvation, and they all end with the joy that comes through salvation. In fact, in the same chapter, Jesus would say, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And so throughout the Bible, we always see that salvation and joy go hand to hand. That the Christian walk, the Christian faith, is one that must be lived out in joy. and joy. And all of us need to hear that, and we need to talk about that tonight, because the truth is, some of you possibly have lost the joy of your salvation. There's no longer joy. No longer joy in your Christian walk. Some of you, when you first gave your life to Christ, and you were always smiling when you came to church, now you're always just depressed and discouraged and down. There's no more joy. There's no more excitement. Life is overwhelming. Satan is deceiving you. Sin is getting the best of you. You have no joy. And that could be some tonight. That could be all tonight. Satan is always trying to steal us from the joy of our salvation. And yet you read the Bible and you learn that, man, the Christian walk is meant to be a joyful life. The Christian walk, it's not meant to be one lived out in depression and discouragement and deadness, but it's meant to be lived out in joy and in happy. God wants you to be joyful. God desires that you would be blessed. There should be a happiness that comes from your salvation. And so what I want to do tonight, fam, and we got more than enough time, is I want to talk to you about rejoicing in our salvation. And I want to share with you three things that Peter mentions here concerning rejoicing in our salvation. Amen, fam. Amen. So let's get started. I want to share with you three things. Three things. Let's fight and let's be reminded of the joy that we have in Christ. Let's fight for our joy tonight. You know, the Lord's really been putting that on my heart, that as believers, man, we got to have a good time in Christ. There should be a joy. There should be an excitement in your Christian walk. You cannot allow your busy life and your long day at work and even your tiredness, you can't allow that to steal the joy that God has given you in Christ. You can't allow your family problems, your marital problems, your health problems, whatever it is, you can't allow it to rob you from the joy that we have in Christ, because we do have joy in Christ. There is this joy that comes from our salvation. And Satan wants to take that joy away. And so, let me share with you three things. Three things concerning rejoicing in the Lord. The first thing I want to share with you, in verse 6, the first part is this. First, we need to rejoice in what the Lord has done. And what the Lord has done. So look at how Peter begins verse 6. And I'm just going to teach you a little bit on how it's so important to read the Bible in context. Context is everything. He starts with the words, "In this you rejoice." Amen, fam? "In this you rejoice." Now, the first two words, "in this," that is a reference that is pointing back to verses 3-5. And so really what Peter is saying is this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, and in everything I just shared with you, in everything you just read, in this you greatly rejoice." Amen, fam? So you can see how the context, in this, It's a reference to everything he just told us about salvation. We rejoice for what God has done. What has God done? Well, God, in his mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. God has given us an inheritance waiting for us. God is keeping us. God is guarding us. God is preserving us. And Peter says, in that, rejoice. Rejoice what God has done for you. It's as if Peter is saying this. The Lord has done so much for you. Rejoice. Rejoice what God has already done. Don't focus on what God hasn't done. Don't focus on what you don't have. Don't focus on that. But it's as if Peter is saying, in this, focus on this. Focus on what the Lord has already done for you. Focus on what Jesus has done for you. Rejoice in the salvation that God has accomplished in your life. Rejoice in what the Lord has done. What has the Lord done for you? What has the Lord done? Now some of you are going to answer that. You're thinking about that. And what you're going to say, I know, because this is always a temptation. You're going to say, well, God has blessed me with a good job. And God has blessed me with children. God has blessed me with a beautiful wife, a handsome husband. God has given me health. God has just blessed me so much. What has the Lord done for you? Think deeper. Go back. You're thinking too small. What has God done for you? I was dead in my sins going to hell. I was going to go to hell for all of eternity. You see what I mean? You're thinking too small. Stop thinking shallow thinking. We're always thinking about, thank you, Lord, for a word, and praise God for that. But go deeper. What has God done for you? He came and he literally died for your sins. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. Jesus took your place. Jesus took your hell on the cross. God crushed Jesus. That's what God did for you. God planned this whole plan of salvation to save you. That's what he did. And so the question is, what has the Lord done for you? What are you complaining about again? What's going on again? What has God done for you? Start by saying, he saved me. From hell. I was going to, I was condemned. Judgment was coming. He saved me. I didn't give him a reason to save me. I was rejecting him. I was resisting him. I was mocking him. I didn't want nothing to do with him. I was just worshiping other things. And God in his pure mercy, he saved me. He gave me living hope. And Peter says, in that you need to rejoice. Rejoice what God has done for you. What has God done for you? God gave his son for you. And so we first rejoice in what the Lord has done. What has the Lord done? You know, there's a song that we used to sing. It says this, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. It says, he has healed my body. He has touched my mind. He saved me just in time. Oh, I'm going to praise his name. Each day he's just the same. Come on and praise him. Come on and worship him. Look what the Lord has done. And Peter tells us, the Lord has done much. In this, he says, you rejoice. And so first, we rejoice in what the Lord has done. Whenever you're feeling down or discouraged, or whenever you feel things are not going your way, just think about Jesus dying for you. And I promise you, that's